The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Fire has been one of the most significant influences upon human civilization. Take a moment and think about how you use fire. Or how fire impacts your life. People have and still use fire to cook food, whether that's on an open campfire, as it has been for thousands of years, or whether it is on a barbecue. Fire has been used to bring light, whether that's a burning stick, whether that's a candle, whether that's a lantern. Fire has been used for heating, whether you're sitting again around an open campfire or whether you've got a wood stove that you use for heating. And when you think about sitting around a campfire or sitting in front of a fire that's burning inside an open fireplace or in a wood stove, that's where some of the best conversations take place, aren't they? Just sit there and you just can chat in the firelight. Fire's been used to advance civilization in profound ways. If we think right back to when they had pottery and they worked out that they could fire the pottery in a kiln and make it harder. Or they could smelt and then forge bronze. And after that it was iron to make implements. And more recently, because of fire, we have the combustion engine. Anyone here drive a car? Because of fire, we have coal-fired and gas-fired power stations. Anyone use electricity? See, fire has just been central to the very existence of humanity for thousands of years. Now, these are the ways that humans use fire. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how God uses fire. And we started by this concept that God reveals his presence with fire, whether that was at the burning bush or whether it was a fire coming down on the mountain. And as God releases his presence in fire, in some cases he was giving a promise, in some cases he was giving direction, in other cases it was protection, or it was giving commandments. Last week, we were looking at this aspect that God, through fire, can bring judgment that will separate the righteous from the unrepentant wicked. Today, we're going to see how God uses fire in aspects of holiness. It demonstrates his holiness and draws us into greater holiness. So if we're going to talk about holiness, what is holiness? Holiness, well, God is holy. Revelation 4:8 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God's nature is one of holiness, meaning that he is sacred. He's pure. He's blameless. But as well as that, things or people or places can be set apart for a holy purpose. And so when something is set apart for a holy purpose, it is to be separated from everything that is impure while being dedicated to what is pure. But the reality is we cannot make ourselves holy. Regardless of what we do, we cannot cause someone or something to become holy. Only God can. And the way that someone or the process through which someone or something becomes holy is called sanctification. Sanctification is what God does for you to set you apart for him, to make you holy. And so if we look through the Old Testament, we see that God used the sacrificial system to make people or places or objects holy, to sanctify them. Animals were sacrificed. They are burnt as a burnt offering to God. And today, we're going to see how God uses fire from heaven at key points in Israel's history to accept sacrificial offerings and to sanctify people or places or objects. Now, the first time we see this is at a defining moment in Israel's history. It's a time when Moses' brother Aaron and Aaron's four sons are ordained as the first Aaronic priests of Israel. So they are set apart to become the priests who will minister in the new tabernacle. And from that day that we're going to talk about forward for the last 3,500 years, we've seen that lineage of Aaronic priests continue. But this was day one. Now, once they were ordained, everything had been prepared for that moment. The tabernacle had been built. They had made an altar. And the first animals had been sacrificed and they were burning on that altar. And we read that Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. See, the fire of God came. The animals that had been sacrificed have been slowly burning on the altar. Now, for a full carcass to burn takes a long time. You think about it. If you barbecue a steak, that takes a while, right? So if you've got a whole carcass there, it's going to take a long time for it to burn. But not this day. The fire of God came out and consumed the burnt offering. It was instantaneously incinerated. It was burnt up as a whole. And that fire demonstrated God's sanctification of Aaron and his sons as priests, and of the tabernacle and of the altar. They were now set apart. They are now holy for the purposes of God. And this fire that came down from heaven, that came down and fell upon that altar, that fire was then maintained. Each morning and evening they would come and they would add fuel to that fire. That fire became the sacred fire. Last week when we talked about the censers that the priests would take, they were to light it from the fire that the Lord had brought. To light their censers from any other fire was unauthorized fire, is what we saw last week. And that had consequences. The people were to be using the altar of fire where the Lord's fire had come down upon it. And now we look at the responses of the people. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. In other words, they worshipped God with their voice and with their posture. And so what we see from this passage is that for Moses and Aaron, they followed the Lord's commandment, they made the tabernacle, and they made the altar. They then offered sacrifices upon that altar. They prayed, and in this case they also blessed the people. Then the fire of God came down, and the people worshipped God with shouts of joy, and they fell face down to worship God. Now, let's fast forward about 450 years. We've got King David. King David was the king of Israel. He's the most famous king of Israel. And in 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says that Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, why would Satan incite David to take a census? And what's wrong with a census? I mean, many of you have filled out a census form, haven't you? Willingly, with excitement? All right. So what's wrong with the census? Well, you see, until now, David's always trusted God. He's trusted God to provide for him, to protect him. But as David becomes more comfortable with his accomplishments as king, he starts to depend on his own resources rather than God. David decides that he needs to know how many soldiers he has at his disposal as compared to how few God needs to bring victory. Now, once the census is taken, David realizes his sin. And so he confesses it. David said to God, "I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing." David acknowledged his sin. He confessed his sin. And God said to him, "David, because of what you've done, there will be consequence." Now, there's three choices. You can choose your consequence. Which one will you choose? And David chose to allow God to be the one who would bring punishment upon him and the nation. And it says then, "So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and relented concerning the disaster, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, 'Enough! Withdraw your hand.' The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So the angel stops here at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite and then gives further instructions. In verse 18 we read, "Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad." Now Gad was a prophet. He was a prophet that was speaking into David's life. "So the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord." Now David didn't own that threshing floor. It belonged to Araunah the Jebusite. So David goes to him and says, "Araunah, can I buy your threshing floor?" And so they had this discussion, and Araunah eventually agrees that David could buy it, and David pays for it and purchases this land. And then we read, "David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering." So what we see here is David calls upon the name of the Lord. The Lord answers him with fire from heaven. Now what's so significant about this story? It's not just what happened, it's where it happened. See, this threshing floor where David built the altar and where God responded with fire became the site where the temple of God would be built. It's what we today know as Temple Mount, one of the most contested places in the world today. And as we read from the next chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1, "Then David said, 'The house of the Lord is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel.'" This place was so significant. This place where the fire of God fell was so significant, it was to become the place where the temple would be built. Now from this, what we see is that David has sinned. He acknowledges his sin. He confesses his sin. He's obedient to what God says. He goes and builds an altar. He offers sacrifices on that altar. He then prays. Fire of God comes. And then he declares that that place is for the worship of God. That place will become the temple for God's people to worship and pray. Now this is a remarkable passage of scripture. What started as an attack of Satan finished with God's fire coming and the place of God's temple being revealed. Now this is our prayer for Rangeville. See, we're in a season of spiritual warfare where Satan does not want God's plans for the church to proceed. And each of us have to choose what sort of an altar we will build. You see, each of us build an altar depending on our words and our actions. And it's possible that we can build a godly altar through our words and actions, or we can build an ungodly altar through our words and actions. And so when there is deceit and gossip and division, witchcraft, these sorts of activities, then all of those will contribute to the building of an ungodly altar. Whereas when we build it on what Jesus says, it says in John 1:14, Jesus was full of grace and truth. When we live our lives with words and actions that reflect God's grace and truth, then that builds a godly altar for God's glory. It's our prayer that what starts as an attack of Satan leads to the fire of God coming and everything being ready to build the next stage of ministry, including the next stage of the building. And so we want to learn from this example that we see of David's life. But now as you move forward, there is a third time where we see God respond to an offering with fire. And now it is where the temple has been built on this space, this land that David has purchased as a threshing floor where the fire of God had fallen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we read of David's son, King Solomon. And he says, "I've built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Now King Solomon built the temple. Then he blessed the people and he started to pray. And there were three parts to his prayer. First, he praised God. Second, he then acknowledged that his father David and he were both servants of God. And then he prayed that the people would always turn their hearts to God. And it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And this was demonstrating God's acceptance of the temple as a holy place of worship and prayer. And then we see the responses of the people. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. And so just as we saw earlier, when the fire came down, when the tabernacle had been sanctified and that altar had been sanctified as the place of holy fire, we saw the people cry out in worship and then fall with their face flat to the ground. We see it again now. Can you see a pattern starting to occur? Solomon built the temple. He offered sacrifices. He blessed the people and prayed. The fire of God came. And the people worshipped God. They gave thanks and knelt face down. As someone who's trained as a researcher, I look for patterns. I look for things that we start to see occurring. And as I read through each of these stories, I started to see a pattern. Moses and Aaron, David and Solomon, they made an altar as the Lord called them to. They then offered up a sacrifice. They then prayed. The fire of God came and consumed the sacrifice. And in two cases, the people worshipped and fell to their faces on the ground and called out in worship. In the other time, the place of worship was defined and declared. Seems pretty consistent, doesn't it? But now what we see is that as you continue to move through the Old Testament, faith can diminish through generations. About 80 years later, we can come to King Ahab, king of Israel. Now, King Ahab has rejected God. He's worshipping a false god called Baal. And there's a prophet called Elijah, and Elijah confronts King Ahab in a showdown of power. We read that Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." So the prophets of Baal prepared their altar. They made their sacrifices and then they start to call upon their God. And they dance and they chant and they cut themselves for hours and hours. And nothing happens. And after several hours of this, Elijah came forward and he rebuilt the altar of God. He took 12 stones, each one representing one of the tribes of Israel. And with those 12 stones, he rebuilt the altar. And then he got the wood and put it on the altar. Then he got the animal and he sacrificed the bull and he put that on the altar. And then he got 12 large jars of water. And he had them poured out, or 12 jarfuls of water, I should say, poured out upon the altar until it was fully saturated. And then he prayed. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. When we look at this prayer of Elijah, it follows the same pattern as the prayer of Solomon. Three parts. You are God. You are Lord. Second, when Solomon prayed, he said, your servant David and I your servant. Here, Elijah says, I am your servant. The third part, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again, that there will be a turning of people's hearts back to God. These three parts of a prayer, you are God, I am your servant, that we would know and turn to you. It's a short prayer, and God answered with fire. Then the fire of God fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Fire came from heaven and burnt the sacrifice and everything else. The wood and the sacrifice, well, they're both flammable. But stones aren't. Soil isn't. Water isn't. And yet the fire of God consumed it all. There was nothing left. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They've moved from apathy when they say, "What you say is good," or didn't say anything, to now crying out, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." We're seeing the pattern again. There are four times in Scripture fire of God falls from heaven to consume a sacrifice. And as I looked through these stories, it occurs to me that all four follow the identical pattern. God calls them to make an altar. He calls them to offer a sacrifice. They prayed. The fire of God fell. And the people worshipped. There's a very definite pattern. We've seen it four times. Every time the fire of God fell. This means there's something really important for us to learn from this. What we see from this is that an altar has to be made. We have to choose through our words and actions what sort of an altar we are making. We have to make ourselves available to be used by God. Then we have to prepare ourselves as a sacrifice, to be willing to live sacrificially for God. We must come to God in prayer, acknowledging three parts. He is God. We are His servants. Lord, turn our hearts to you. And then the fire came. And when the fire comes, our response should be to turn to God in worship, to worship Him with our words and with the posture. Whether that be your physical posture or that be the posture of your heart, but it is one of humility before the glory of God. So seeing this pattern, every time that this event of fire falling from heaven to consume an offering occurs, we see it throughout the Old Testament. So what happens when Jesus comes again? Well, as we've been going through these messages from 2 weeks ago, last week and this week, I've always come back to Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So this is John the Baptist talking about Jesus Christ. So 2 weeks ago when I was talking about this, we focused on the Holy Spirit part. We focused on this aspect that the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost as tongues of fire that came down on the heads of the people. That when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in them and the fire of God is dwelling within them. Last week, we looked at the fact that some Bible scholars, when they look at this verse, they see that this relates to those who are choosing to follow Jesus Christ and those who are choosing to reject Jesus Christ. And so we saw that those who choose to follow Jesus Christ will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and those who are the unrepentant wicked, that Jesus will separate them and there'll be a fire of judgment that will come upon them. And they argue that based on Matthew chapter 3 verse 12 that talks about the separation of the wheat and the chaff and the fire that will burn the chaff. On the other hand, today I want to let you know that there's another way that Bible scholars interpret this verse. And they interpret it now in the context of believers who will be baptized with the fire of the Holy Spirit and will then be refined by the fire of God. Now, what's the biblical basis for that argument? For that, we need to go to Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi chapter 3, in verses 1 to 3, it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So as you read that, the word messenger appears twice. The first time when it says, my messenger who will prepare the way before me, that is a prophecy about John the Baptist coming. But then it says, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. This Lord is the messenger of the covenant. This is now referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who would come as a messenger of God. Jesus Christ who had come to bring the new covenant. And so the next verse here talks about Jesus. In verse 2 it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? This is the day of Jesus. Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold or silver. So here we see that Jesus will come as a refiner's fire, meaning he will remove the impurities from his people. Now the way a refiner would sit was a refiner would sit in front of the fire. They would take the gold ore or the silver ore, they would put it in a crucible, they would put the crucible in the fire and they would watch it carefully. And they would watch what was happening in the crucible. And what was impure would be drossed off the top. And what was valuable, they would keep their eye on it to allow it to become completely pure. The role of the refiner was to watch carefully what was happening in the crucible, in the fire. The refiner's fire is a metaphor for allowing God to bring heat and trials into our lives that will sanctify us by removing the impurities in our lives. So when we look at the writing of Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. We'll come back to this passage a little later on, but for now we're looking at the first part where it talks about the trials and that you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Those trials can include temptations. It can be pain. It can be difficulties in finances or in health or in relationships. And in each of these areas in our lives, we will suffer at times. But when the fire comes, there are two ways that we can respond. One way is fire can come and it can singe you and burn you. Well, the second thing is fire can come and it will refine you and purify you to remove the impurities in order that you would be holy. No one likes to go through fire. No one enjoys it. And so, if fire is painful, how do we endure it? Isaiah 43 says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. In other words, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, he has redeemed you. He has paid the price for you. You come into a relationship with God. You are now part of God's family. And then it says, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to him. You are part of his family. He knows your name. You are precious to him. You are important to him. You are part of his family. You are mine. And then he says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. You will not be singed. You will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. As you go through the fire of trials, God says, you are mine. You will not be burned. Why? Because Jesus is sitting there as the refiner. You are in the crucible and he is watching you. He is keeping his eye on you. You are his. He knows what is happening to you. He's allowing the impurities to be removed. Now, it is difficult when you are in the fire of trials. And so it's appropriate to ask the question of Isaiah 33:14, who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? And it's true, on our own we can't. If we are in the fire and we're on our own, you cannot dwell in that consuming fire unless, as it says in the next verse, you are those who walk righteously and speak what is right. Earlier we talked about the altar that you build through your words and your actions. What altar are you building? When you walk righteously, build a godly altar through your words and actions. Shut your eyes against contemplating evil. See, when we remain in close relationship with God, when we walk closely with him as his righteous people, we are not alone. God is with us in the consuming fire. When God refines us with fire, it causes us to call out to God. And as we call out, God answers. How do we know that? Because in Zechariah 13:9, it's talking about the people of Israel. And here it's talking about two-thirds and what's going to happen to them in judgment. But then in the remaining third, he says, this third I will put into the fire and I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. In other words, there is the pain of the fire that is happening, and God is putting you through the fire, and there is a refining taking place. And then we hear the voice of the Lord. And he says, they are my people. You are mine. I know your name. You're important to me. And our response is, the Lord is our God. There is no other God that we will worship. The Lord is our God. And so as we go through the fire, God is refining us, that like Aaron, like David, like Solomon, like Elijah, God will answer us. He will say, you are my people. And we will respond saying, the Lord is our God. See, to grow in holiness, we need to go through the refiner's fire. As a church, and as each person who is a follower of Jesus. If we are expecting the fire of God to come and sanctify us, just as he came and sanctified the tabernacle, the threshing floor where the temple would be built, just as he sanctified the temple that was built, we see a clear pattern for a follower of Jesus. We need to make the altar. We need to offer ourselves up as a sacrifice. We need to pray. We allow the fire of God to come and we worship. See, putting our faith in Jesus Christ is a free gift. It's a free gift of grace available to us. But then if we want to grow in holiness, then we need to take note of each of these steps. To grow in holiness, we need to make ourselves available to be used by God. Moses, David, Solomon, Elijah, every one of them made an altar. They made an altar with the intention of it being used. We need to be willing to sacrifice everything in our lives, to be willing to put it on the altar. We need to pray. And the way that these passages teach us to pray has three parts. We acknowledge that you are God. We are your servants. God, turn our heart to you. And we need to invite God to send his fire. Knowing it's going to burn up everything that's impure. Knowing that that can be painful. But if it removes what is ungodly, then you are growing in holiness. And finally, when God sends his fire, we will worship. And may God's fire result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus is revealed. Why do I choose those words? Because when we come back to 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it talked about the trials that you go through. And we saw that through those trials, that they will be refined by fire. And as we are refined by fire, it leads us to praise and to praise, glory and honour to Jesus Christ. That's where it takes us to. It takes us to worship. The fire of God should always take us ultimately to the place of worship. But getting there may be challenging. It may be painful. But God is with you and God knows you by name. And so as we wrap up this series on the fire of God, just remember, whether you're aware of God's presence and you are rejoicing in that, whether you are aware of God's judgment to remove those who are wicked, or you're aware of the fire of God that brings sanctification and refining for holiness, God is a consuming fire. When I started this series, this was the very first verse I used. God is a consuming fire, from Deuteronomy 4:24. Today, as I wrap up this series, I want to use a verse from the New Testament that references this verse. It's from Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." See, when we go through the consuming fire, it brings us ultimately to worship. That we would worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Let's take a minute. Let's take a minute and just ask, God, what are you saying to me today? God, what's it look like for me to build an altar that is godly? What are you calling me to sacrifice? How should I pray? Do I invite the fire of God? Will I worship wholeheartedly? Let us pray. Lord, we come to you. Like David, we come and we acknowledge that we too are sinners. We put our faith in our own means and abilities rather than depending on you. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we come to you. We make ourselves available to you. And invite your fire. Just as Moses, David, Solomon and Elijah were willing to make an altar suitable for fire to burn upon it, Lord, we are willing to make ourselves as an altar, available for your fire to come upon us. Lord, we come to you. We place ourselves on the altar, willing to sacrifice everything in our lives to sacrifice it all for you. Lord, we come to you. We come to pray, telling you that you alone are God in our lives, We are your servants, here to do your will. Lord, we turn to you. Lord, we come to you. Lord, send your fire upon us as a church and each of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, send your fire upon us to remove all that is impure and ungodly. Lord, we want to be sanctified. Lord, let your fire refine us so that we grow in holiness. Lord, send your fire. Lord, we come to you. As your fire comes, Lord, we choose to worship you. We choose to worship you with reverence and awe. We choose to worship you wholeheartedly. We choose to shout, to sing songs of praise. We posture ourselves humbly before you, falling to our knees with our faces to the ground. Lord, we give you all thanks and praise forever and ever. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.